Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to talk about power drainers, okay? Because there are certain things in your life that want to drain your power. And we end up giving ourselves to these things. You know why? Because it's easier to plug into a power drainer than it is a power source. Okay? There are things that the enemy will come along and he will tempt you and he will try you and he will make you think that it's going to give you energy, because sin is pleasurable for a season, right? For a moment, right? But the end of sin, it leads to death. The pathway of sin will lead you to destruction. It will lead you to death. But the enemy would have you to think, Jesus said, there's a narrow way and few will find it, but there's a broad way that leads to destruction and many will find it. Why? Because it's easier to go on the broad way that will drain you of the power that God has given to you, supplied to you, desires for you to walk in. It's easier to go that way than it is to go through the narrow gate. Than it is to go through the way that will supply power to your life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this, and we're going to go back to this scripture later and read it for a fuller context, but I want to use this to kind of set the tone for what we're talking about tonight about power drainers. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." My prayer is that we would not be ignorant of the enemy trying to steal our joy, our hope, our peace, our satisfaction, our health, our wholeness, our mind, that we've been given the mind of Christ. And the enemy will try to get you to plug into power drainers. And we're going to talk about these five power drainers here in just a moment. In just a second, we're going to get into them. But first, I want you to understand that God longs to empower you. Okay? He wants every single person that gets saved to not just go to heaven, but to live a powerful life while they're on the earth. He wants for you to be a person of strength. He wants you to be anointed, to be able to be used in his kingdom. But the enemy is the opposite of God. Therefore, he wants to drain you of that strength. He wants to drain you of that power. He wants to drain you of that anointing. But like Paul said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That word, the words there, take advantage, means make a gain or make a profit off of. I don't want the enemy to gain anything from me. I don't want him to look at my life and realize there's somebody that I can profit off of. There's somebody that I can make a gain off. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, unless Satan would take advantage of us, would make a profit, would make a gain, I'm not going to allow the enemy to drain me of the power that Christ has supplied me with. And I hope that you'll be people that you will declare that you will say that you will pray that. I'm not going to let the enemy to drain me of the power. I'm not going to let these little things on the side that he tries to get to suck me aside. The book of Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs chapter 30, talks about the leech has two daughters, give and give. And that's what the enemy is like, is he is always trying like a leech to suck the life out of you. Because what does a leech go after? The leech goes after blood. You can't have life unless you have blood. And the enemy is always trying to suck the lifeblood out of Christians. He's trying to attack you. He's trying to get something that will attach itself onto you and will pull out the power that God has supplied you with. But here's one thing you need to understand, is he can't steal it, but you can surrender it. Right. We've talked about this before. Anything that's under the blood, the enemy has zero access to, right? So he can't steal it, but you can surrender it to him when you allow him to trick you by his devices and his schemes. Because John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief, speaking of the devil, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What Jesus is saying, if we apply it to what we're talking about tonight, is the enemy comes to drain you of power. But I have come to give you power, to give you life and life more abundantly. to give you an exceeding life, to give you an abundant life, to give you a better life. So let's look at these five power drainers tonight, because one thing that you will realize is in order to defeat a problem, you must first identify the problem. Okay? If you want to overcome a problem in your life, first you have to come to the realization that you have a problem. Okay? And the thing is many of us don't want to admit that we have problems. But as long as you try to push aside the fact that you have problems, you'll continue to live with your problems. So let's identify these things. The first power drainer is fear. Okay? And fear is running rampant in our nation. Okay? And it's easy for us to look at other people and judge them for the fear that they're walking in, but stay in fear ourselves. Okay? And that's what I want to talk about the most tonight, because the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if there's fear in your life somewhere, you adopted it or the enemy implanted it, right? It's like the parable of the sower. He went out to sow and then the enemy came and he sowed tares among. God did not sow fear into your life, okay? If you will notice, babies don't blink. If you get a newborn baby and you flash your hand in front of their face, they will not blink. But there's not one person in here that if I threw a punch at you, you wouldn't blink. You know why? Because you have fear. Sometimes there's healthy fear and there's unhealthy fear. Unhealthy fear is different from healthy fear, because healthy fear is I don't run across the interstate when, you know, people are flying by 80 miles per hour and I don't think I can make it across, because I have a healthy fear and an understanding that if I get hit, there will be injury to my life, right? But then there's unhealthy fear. Well, babies have no fear because they don't know what it's like to get hit in the face. But you do. That's why you blink, right? But God didn't give you, that's God's way of showing us, I did not give you a spirit of fear. You weren't born with fear. You somewhere along the line adopted fear within your life. So when you give way to fear, think of it this way. You're saying no to power, you're saying no to love, and you're saying no to a sound mind, because that's what God gave you. So when you say yes to fear, you're saying no to the things that God gave you. And you're allowing fear to drain you of the power, the love, and the sound mind that he so lovingly wants to give to you. So fear drains your power. And you can see this in Scripture. The people of Jericho, when God's people were marching and they were coming across and they were having conquest after conquest, the Bible says that the people of Jericho, their hearts melted within them. They'd never even set eyes on the Israelites, and their hearts were already melted within them simply because of what they had heard. They were drained of power because they'd given way to fear. Because of what they'd heard that the Israelites had done to Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, and they were so worried and they were so fearful, they had a wall that was thick enough to drive chariots around the top. They would have chariot races on the top of Jericho, and it was supposed to be a structure that could not be defeated, but that structure was not enough to keep them from having fear within their heart. You cannot build something natural that will keep you from fear. Because think about it. Even if you build, let's say, your own convent where nobody can get in, the whole reason that you built it was because you were afraid, right? So fear of what might happen robbed the people of Jericho of their ability to fight. They were defeated before they ever even laid eyes on the Israelites. Their heart had melted within them. And I wonder, what have you allowed to defeat you and drain you of your power because you're afraid of it? Because here's the dangerous thing about fear. It's never satisfied. Fear never says, I'm good. That's enough. You know, I've stolen enough from you. You're fearful enough. Fear always wants more. Fear is always after attacking the power of God on your life, the sound mind that's on your life, the love that's on your life. Fear wants to tell you you're not loved, you're not powerful, you don't have a sound mind. And when you give into that, it's not just going to say, okay, you gave in a little bit, I'm going to leave you alone. It's going to attack you further, and it's going to go more and more and more. And that's why people are running out and filling up 55-gallon drums of gasoline. It's because they're afraid that they're not going to have any, right? Which makes me think about this. Fear is very selfish, yeah. Right? Because fear says, I don't care if you don't have it as long as I don't have to deal with the problem. But what happens is fear doesn't go away just because you gave into it. Yeah. When you give in to fear, fear realizes it has an open door and it's going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. So you may say, well, I don't double mask at the grocery store and I don't wear gloves and I'm not running out and you know, filling up, you know, tons of gasoline. Well, that doesn't mean you don't have fear in your life. Because you could look at somebody else. One of the reasons that you can recognize it, and it's so easy to recognize, is because it's in your life somewhere else. It just manifests in a different way, because fear doesn't just manifest in coronavirus or gasoline shortages. Fear manifests in your relationship with your spouse, in your parenting, in your job, and it's always coming and trying, and it's never satisfied, but you have to learn how to say, I'm not going to give in or give way to fear. I'm not going to allow it to drain me of the power and the love and the sound mind that God has placed inside of me, because He didn't give that fear, and anything that didn't come from Him, I don't want to have anything to do with it, right? So here's the first thing I want you to do in regards to fear. Ask the Lord, reveal to me any way that I'm allowing fear to drain me of the power that you have given to me. Because it's easy to look at people that are freaking out and judge them for their fear. But the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. So what we should do is, instead of judging them for the fear they're walking in, say, God, if there be any fear in me, reveal it to me. Show me. Because He can see what you cannot see. And I've noticed a lot of times I will think, there's no fear in my life. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not scared about this. I'm not scared about that. But there's always the attack of fear from the enemy trying to get me to think. It may start out this big. Just a small fearful thought, but you give into that, and guess what? It comes back with a bigger fearful thought and a bigger fearful thought, because fear never says, I'm satisfied, that's enough, I'll leave you alone, you've given in to me enough. It always wants more, because fear longs to destroy you. Amen? I feel like we have a church full of people standing in there on Sunday morning saying, I'm no longer a slave to fear, and then walking out and basically chaining themselves back up to fear every single week. And we've got to be people that realize He set us free. He didn't give us that fear. He only gave you what He wanted you to have. If He wanted you to be fearful, He would have given you fear. But He didn't, right? Okay, so fear is a power drainer. Here's the second one. Choosing to not forgive will drain you of power. Well, you know why? Because you cannot have unity without forgiveness, okay? Because every relationship is going to go through a season, a time, a challenge, a moment, a decision that's going to present you with the opportunity to forgive or to choose not to forgive. And in order to stay in unity, and unity brings power, okay? You look at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. God literally said, they're of one mind and one accord. I can't withhold anything from them. Why? Because they were unified. Psalm chapter 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It goes on to say there's a commanded blessing there, right? So there's power in unity. So when we choose to not forgive our brother or our sister in Christ, when we choose to not forgive our spouse or our coworker, we are draining ourselves of power. Now, this is choosing not to forgive, not unforgiveness. You know why? Because unforgiveness is not a word, okay? Did you know that? Unforgiveness is not a word. It's commonly used, but it's not a classified word in the English language. So it's not unforgiveness. It's choosing to not forgive, which I think is even more powerful. You know why? Because it brings our choice into it. When you don't forgive, you are choosing to not forgive. You're not a victim of not forgiving. You're choosing to not forgive. When you choose to not forgive, you are deciding, I'd rather stay the victim than be the victor over this situation. And the reason so many people live in a world that they've created where they choose to not forgive is because they love playing the victim. Yeah. And choosing to not forgive allows them to remain the victim. And we've got to overcome the victim mentality, because as long as you live as a victim, you'll never be a victor, okay? So when you choose to withhold forgiveness, you are leaking power. It's like if you wouldn't go to your oil, Brandon, what's that called on your car? Your oil pan, thank you. You would not go and unloose the little nut oil plug, thank you, and let it just drip oil as you drove down the road. You wouldn't put a hole in your gas tank, especially right now, and just drive down the road with gas leaking out, right? That people would be drinking the gas as you drove along because they're like, I'll get it any way I can. I saw just pictures, not real people, putting gas in garbage bags and in Walmart bags. I'm like, yeah, that's, I'd rather run out of gas than carry that in the back of my car. But when you choose to withhold forgiveness, you're leaking power. And we will choose to not forgive someone and leak power, but we would not dare waste an ounce of gasoline out of our vehicle, right? That's like, even when there's not a gas shortage, when I'm done pumping, I'm like shaking every bit of gas, especially past couple months, you know what I mean, as the prices go up, up, up. But you wouldn't willfully drain your vehicle of fuel, but you will willfully not forgive someone and leak power all over the place that you could have, that you could possess, that you could be using. In fact, the scripture that I read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul talked about not being ignorant of Satan's devices, he was talking about forgiveness. Okay, let's read this for context. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. He's speaking to the church in Corinth about someone that has caused great offense among the church. And he says, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So what he's saying is, when you choose to not forgive, you're making way for the enemy to take advantage of you. And you're being ignorant of his devices. So rather than allowing him to make a profit off of our life, to take advantage of us, to overcome us, to defeat us, we should choose to forgive. When we choose to not forgive, and going back to the fact that forgiveness is a choice, it's not a feeling. I don't feel like forgiving. God didn't say, when you feel like it, forgive. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And he wasn't talking about feelings. He wasn't talking about emotions. He was saying you need to choose to forgive them. And when we choose to not offer forgiveness, we are making ourselves open to being taken advantage of by the enemy. Now, here's one last thing, one thought about forgiveness, is they don't have to say I'm sorry in order for you to forgive them. So many times we think, I'll forgive them when they say they're sorry. Nowhere in the scripture is that supported, that mindset, that thought. We should forgive regardless of if they ever come to us and say, hey, I wronged you, I'm sorry. Because forgiveness is our choice and our responsibility as believers. And it is so important that we should not pass it up and think, well, when they say I'm sorry, then I'll forgive them. I choose to forgive whether they apologize or not. Amen. Here's the third power drainer. Discouragement. Discouragement, when you allow it to come upon your life, and we are all going to be confronted with discouragement. Just like we're all going to be confronted with the opportunity to forgive or not forgive, we are all going to face discouragement in our lives. You can look at Elijah in the Bible, right? The Bible says that he had just come out of a season where he said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, and it rained after 3.5 years, right? And he had also, in that same amount of time, he had called 400 false prophets of Baal to, you know, a shooting match, to a showdown up on the mountain. And he told them, whoever's God answers by fire, that's going to be the real God. Well, they cut themselves, they danced, they did all this crazy stuff. He made fun of them. And then he had water poured upon his sacrifice, got on his knees, called down fire from heaven. It was consumed. And then he called for the 400 prophets of Baal to be slain by the sword. And then Jezebel says, Elijah, watch out, I'm coming for you. And you know what he does? He gets discouraged and he runs away. He runs away. He is coming off. And you know what also happened during that 3.5 year period? He saw someone raised from the dead, okay? The lady that he was staying with, that was housing him, her son died, and he resurrected the young man. He has seen miracle after miracle, and he still got discouraged. Because you know what he did when he ran out into the wilderness? He sat down and he prayed, God, let me die. I'm done. That's the ultimate pit of discouragement. When you're done and you just want to die, you're discouraged. Amen. And so he's sitting there and he's discouraged. He wants to die. And he runs all the way out into the wilderness. But thankfully, we have a God that cares about us enough to reach out to us even in our moments of discouragement. God sent an angel and he said, "Wake up, Elijah, eat and drink. The journey's too great for you." He woke up and he drank some water, he ate some bread, he went back to sleep, and it happened again. An angel came and comforted him again. And then he rose up and he went in the strength of that bread for 40 days, Elijah did. But he was discouraged in that moment. And I want you to realize, the reason I tell you all that story is no one is exempt from discouragement. Elijah had seen amazing things. He had just seen God work miracles that you and I have only read about and dreamed about. I hope you see these kinds of miracles take place in your life. But even in the midst of that, he got discouraged. You look at David in Scripture. David, he went to try to fight with the Philistines, and they rejected him, which would lead you to discouragement. Nobody likes being rejected. Oftentimes when we get discouraged, it's because somebody or something rejected us. So David goes with his men back to Ziklag. And while they've been gone, everything they own has been plundered and their wives and children have been taken as captives. Okay? And everyone begins to weep. And David's men that have been following him, that he's been pouring into, he's been providing for, he's been watching out for, they all say, "Let's stone him." Why? Because it's always the leader's fault. That's a whole nother story. Maybe I'll preach about that next week. It's always the leader's fault. When something goes wrong in your life, it's always easier to blame shift than it is take responsibility. Right? Nowhere in the Bible does it show us that this was David's fault at all. But it's always the leader's fault. Anyways, but David didn't allow himself to wallow in discouragement and in despondency. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that he strengthened himself in the Lord. Right after it says he's weeping, everybody's saying, "Let's stone him, let's kill him, it's done, it's over." But David strengthened himself in the Lord. That word strengthen means bring aid, catch, fasten, force, fortify, or maintain. David brought aid to himself when nobody else would bring aid to him. He caught himself to allow himself from slipping further and further into discouragement, which eventually leads to depression. Come on, somebody. If you don't get a hold of your discouragement, you'll end up in depression. He fastened himself to the Lord. He forced himself to be encouraged. He fortified himself. He maintained his position instead of allowing discouragement to slide him back down the hill. And there are times when you must strengthen yourself in the Lord because discouragement is trying to drain you of the power and the supply that God has given to you, and you've got to learn how to bring aid to yourself, to force yourself to declare the power and the goodness of the Lord. Amen? Don't let discouragement steal your joy. You know why? Because joy is power. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when you allow the enemy to drain you of joy and get you into discouragement, you are being drained of strength, of power, of might. Amen? All right, here's the fourth thing that is a power drainer, and it's sin. Sin drains you of power. Now, I'm talking specifically tonight about willful sin, right? I'm not just talking about you accidentally said something you shouldn't have said, which you should still get under the blood. You should still say I'm sorry to the Lord for. But I'm talking about when you willfully sin. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin." In other words, when you know that you should do this, but you don't do it, you've missed the mark. When you willfully choose to do something that is opposite the Word of God, having a knowledge of right and a knowledge of wrong and choosing the wrong over the right, okay? And don't think that we don't do it. We all, at certain times in our life, choose what is wrong over what is right. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, David prayed and said, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." I love the way the NIV puts it. It says, "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, then I will be blameless and innocent of transgression." When you choose to sin willfully, you are submitting your life to sin. Think about it that way. You are choosing to give yourself over to the rule of Satan. But James told us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In moments of temptation, you have a choice. Am I going to submit to sin? Am I going to submit to God? Am I going to willfully give over to something that wants to rule over me? Because listen what David prayed. He says, let them not have dominion over me. If something has dominion over you, it has power over you instead of you having power over it. So sin will drain you from power. In moments of temptation, you need to make that choice. So David prayed, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. Keep me from willful sins. I don't want sin to rule over me. I want to have power over sin. Ask the Lord to help you to say no to sin. No to temptation. No to the things that long to rule over you. Put a stop on the power drainers in your life. When sin is trying to pull it out of you, drag it out of you, you need to learn to say no to sin. Because in the book of Isaiah, it says that sin and iniquity brings a separation from God. Now, the only reason that you and I can have power in our life is because of God, because of the Holy Spirit. But when we willfully sin, there creates a chasm between us and the Father. So it drains us of the power that we have. So we need to learn by the Holy Spirit, by grace, to say no to sin. That's why the book of Titus says the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. So sin will drain us. Here's the fifth and the final thing. The fifth and the final thing is condemnation. Okay? Because sometimes we sin willfully, but then we still, even though we repent, we say, I'm sorry, we turn our heart back to God, we allow condemnation to eat us up and to drain us from power and walking in the anointing and the strength and the power that God has for us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that after you repent that you need to work up trust back with God. I used to have this thought when I was growing up, when I was younger, that when I did something wrong, once I repented, I needed to have a few good days before I could be back in right standing with God again. And it's funny how many people, we don't realize it, but people still live with that idea. Why? Because we're used to conditional love. Okay? We're used to our parents say, I forgive you, but it's going to take me a while to trust you. That's just because they're human, right? I forgive you, but it's going to take a while for you, you know, before you get the keys back to the car, I'm going to need to see that you've changed. Well, with God, when he forgives you, he loves you unconditionally. He forgives you, and he is back with you the moment that you say you're sorry. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So he doesn't just say, I forgive you, but he makes it as if you've never done it before. But in our minds, we have a hard time wrapping our finite minds around an infinite love from God. But the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You know what that word lavish means? It means wastefully poured upon. Behold what manner of love the Father has wastefully poured upon us, meaning he's not concerned with how much it costs him. He just wants you to know that you're loved and you're forgiven. You're chosen. When you repent, you are forgiven and you are cleansed. The book of 1 John says, if our heart condemns us, is not God greater than our heart? And he knows all things. One of my favorite stories is in the book of John, the woman caught in adultery. She's brought, she's thrown at the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the writers of the law, they begin to say, the law of Moses says we need to stone this woman. What do you say? And Jesus is just drawing in the dirt. And he says, any of you who's without sin, you can cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to walk away. Jesus was the only one that was capable of throwing a stone, but he still didn't, because he was without sin. Jesus could have, but he didn't. And he said, woman, who condemns you? And I love that she was able to understand that she had no condemners anymore. Because she answered, he didn't tell her no one condemns her. She said, nobody. And he said, I don't either. Go and sin no more. You see, living free of condemnation is not the ability to sin as much as we want. Because if that were the case, then David wouldn't have prayed, keep me from presumptuous sin. But being free of condemnation empowers us to realize I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I don't have to live that kind of life anymore. I am empowered. I do have strength. I do have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And so lack of condemnation is not just the ability to sin and not feel bad for it. It's the ability that when we do sin, we can confess and realize I'm forgiven. It's been atoned. It's been taken care of. That's why it says in the book of Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, showing us that walking according to the flesh will bring condemnation. So it's not just about, I said I'm sorry. It's about repenting and walking in the Spirit. Because the Bible says in the book of Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Well, if you're not fulfilling the lust of your flesh, there's no room for condemnation. As long as you're in Christ Jesus, there's no place for condemnation. Even when the past and the old tries to come back up and tries to remind you and tries to tell you you're a sinner, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong, you can say, even if my heart tries to condemn me, God's greater than my heart. He knows all things and I'm not condemned because I am in Christ Jesus. But condemnation will drain you of power. It will drain you of your ability to see straight, to live right, to be happy, to be joyful. So you've got to learn to say, even when my heart tries to condemn me, I'm going to put my trust in God who says, I'm not condemned, but I am justified freely by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we quote that scripture alone all the time. But the best part is that there's a comma at the end of 23, not a period. Okay? A comma means that there's a continuation of the sentence, not an end of the sentence. And after the comma, verse 24 says, and are freely justified by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So stop putting a period where God put a comma. That's what we do. We sin, we fall short of the glory of God, and we think, well, that's it. I'm done. I'll say I'm sorry, but then we continue to live as if we're still in the sin, we're still in the condemnation. But God says, no, I have justified you. I have made you right. I have made you holy. I have made you pure in my eyes. So stop putting a period where God put a comma. Receive the grace that empowers you to live holy, to live right, to live clean, to live pure, and stop allowing condemnation to tear you down. So let's put a stop to the power drainers in our life. Fear. Fear's not from God, right? Not forgiving, discouragement, sin, condemnation, and walk in the fullness of His power. Amen? Which comes by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Stand to your feet with me tonight. Just if you would, close your eyes, raise your hands, and receive this blessing tonight. Father, I ask that you would help us to receive those things that were given to us by your divine power. All things that pertain to life and to godliness. God, I ask that we would not say no to the power sources, but we would say no to the power drainers. God, we would be able to identify. God, give us wisdom. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we would see as you see and realize that is a trap of the enemy that's trying to drain me of power, that's trying to drain me of my anointing, that's trying to drain me of joy, that's trying to drain me of peace, and I'm going to cut it off in Jesus' name. I'm not ignorant to the devices of the enemy, but I'm going to choose to not be fearful. I'm going to choose to have faith. I'm going to choose to not be discouraged. I'm going to choose to forgive instead of harboring bitterness and wrath inside of my heart. I'm going to choose to allow grace to teach me to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. I'm not going to give myself to sin, but rather I'm going to rule over sin by the power of Christ Jesus living inside of me. And I'm not going to allow my heart or the enemy or somebody else to drag me down in condemnation anymore, because I am in Christ Jesus and I have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we honor you today, God. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace. May He smile all over you, and may you walk in the power that He has destined for your life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.